Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Beginning at verse 21, we're going to read through verse 28. If you are able, please stand in honor of the Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, reading through 28 in Jesus' name. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she said unto him, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us today. We ask that you would continually allow this word to speak to us through your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting thing when you start dealing with the aspect of who can approach Jesus and who cannot. You know, we may not think that we even have this hindrance in our life in this day and age, but we often can. We have a tendency, at least I have a tendency, I can't speak for everybody, I suppose, but to go down this road of gauging who is worthy and who isn't. And we have a tendency to gauge this worthiness according to the performance of men. But the fact of it is that the performance of men is actually what got us in all the trouble that we're in the first place. In other words, if we're supposed to come to the Lord by our own performance or our own ability, we failed in the very beginning. Because the Scripture itself speaks to us that we are in reality against God Himself, that our flesh is enmity with God. And so now to turn around and start blending it into this aspect where we now can come to Him because of some abilities we have. Maybe we're not so bold to speak that way. In other words, maybe we think it, but we don't speak it in public. Because we understand that there is not one that is worthy. No, not one. But then we have a tendency to see an individual maybe come through the church doors. Maybe see an individual come through the doors that we deem not really to be worthy. And we might see this individual and maybe you're a lot better than most people and God bless you if you are, but maybe this individual could come through in standards that we don't deem to be correct. In other words, maybe their attire is not fitting for what we believe for church. Or maybe, just maybe, they have some extra body parts or ornaments on their body that we may not think to be correct. Maybe they have some colorful art that is put all over their body that we may not deem to be correct. You get the point. You get what I'm saying here. Many times in our lives, we could turn around and think we're so open-minded. We could think that in all honesty, we have a great understanding. But then bring someone into our presence that has a different understanding or a different mindset, and we all of a sudden feel challenged. And this is the difficulty of being human. We may think that we are very open to allowing anybody or all people to come and to participate. But to tell you the honest truth, if we were to turn around and we were to see some big biker dude come up here and roll on in his Harley and wake up the whole neighborhood, and he had leathers all the way around and spikes and piercings and everything else and chains dangling off of him, And he came walking in, and maybe his language was kind of gruff, and it wasn't very Christianly as we would think. Now, it would be a very strong Christian that wouldn't have any issue with something like that. See, because sometimes we have a tendency to come into the understanding of this individual needs to come to the church the way I have come. In other words, we have a tendency to gauge people according to the yardstick of our years. We may not think this is a true statement, and you might argue with me, but we do it oftentimes with new converts. We're excited to see somebody come into the church. We're excited to see somebody new that maybe lived a different life come into the church and get quite excited when they start worshiping. But how much longer before we start saying they're not doing it the right way? How long do we wait before we start saying, well, now it's nice to see them in the church, but really they better start doing this, this, and this? It's amazing if you want to see the very standard for this. We do it often with our children. With our children, we have a mindset of how they will be raised and what will take place in their life and the future dreams we have for them. And then we start standardizing everything in their life according to that. In other words, we start gauging them to where we are. Why is it so hard for us? I think because we desire good things. And I think it's because we desire good things for the individual. But oftentimes we fall prey to the very seed of deceit that has caused us trouble from the very beginning. We could say it comes all the way even from the garden. In our flesh, we often want to be God. And we want to speak of who is acceptable and who isn't. It's very amazing. Jesus, he enters into a time that was very strict and very stringent. He enters into a time where the children of Israel were the first to be called. Upon their rejection, then the door is open to us. There's no doubt about it. But he enters in at this time. And so now it says very straightforward in our text, he enters into a district of Tyre and Sidon. These are pagan cities. He enters into these pagan cities. And this woman comes to him. That according to everybody else in Jesus' crowd, shouldn't come to him. Doesn't have a right. And so it says, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out to him. And she was crying out to him. She was actually begging. And she cries out, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Oh, son, oh, Lord, and son of David, have mercy on me. It's amazing. Because two chapters before this, or actually probably about seven chapters, sorry, but chapter 8, if you remember, there was two blind men. And when Jesus is walking by, they cry to him, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. This is a time and an age where there's plenty of religion. Trust me, there was no shortage of religion. But where was the love and the compassion? Where was that healing that was needed that the people would feel a love and compassion? Now, this woman was a Canaanite. We understand in the Old Testament that Israel was ordered to eliminate them. So this is of a Gentile race. And she comes and she shows more respect for Jesus Christ than the Pharisees do. Remember what the Pharisees call him. Beelzebub. They call him in reality, as we translate, the Lord of the Flies. But a demon. So now the Pharisees and all these individuals, they actually call him the son of the devil. But yet here is this Gentile woman who comes to him seeking from him because she has a great need and a great desire. And the interesting thing is, too, this great need and desire is not for her. It is for another. And she was willing to open herself up to the abuse or to the thinking of men or even for entering into the presence of men being stoned to death. She was willing to lay everything on the line for what? For her daughter. She had a love for her daughter, and her daughter had this demon that possessed her. And so she seeks, in reality, for restoration for her daughter. She comes in the behalf of somebody else, and she enters into a hostile environment, and she does this pleading for mercy. Pleading for mercy. And so when she does this, he didn't even answer her. He ignores her. And this is a very interesting thing here, because he doesn't even give her, as we would say, the time of the day. And I do believe that he's waiting to see how the disciples will deal with this. And I think oftentimes in our life, if we were to turn around, I would bear to ask the question in my life, how do I deal with things? Do you remember, as we've repeated over the last few Sundays, but it goes very straightforward with all of this. When the disciples were out in the wilderness with Jesus and there was a need for feeding 5,000, what was their answer? Send the problem away. Jesus, tell them to go away. There was a need. They want the need gone. Get rid of it. Jesus says, you turn around and you take care of it. You serve them. Get dirty, boys. You serve them. Don't just sit in your positions of being disciples. Don't just sit there saying, I hold a board position or whatever it may be. Deal with the issues. Get involved. Because we have been called. We live in a society that does not want to get dirty. We live in a society that oftentimes says, either write a check or ignore it. But the fact of it is, we are called. We are called by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to enter into a world that is full of sin and full of curse, and we are to serve. There is a need. Jesus says, take care of it. But there's a lack. We don't have enough. And remember how that goes with the feeding of the 5,000. Bring them to me. How do you handle circumstances in your life? How do we handle circumstances within the church? He ignores them. He ignores her pleas. So the disciples start to feel uncomfortable. You can just imagine it. And so what do? Just as they did with the feeding of the 5,000, tell her to go away. If we don't see it, it's not happening. That's my words. But often that's how we deal with things as human beings. If I pretend it's not there, it's not there. And that has gotten us real far, hasn't it? Many issues in our life have been settled by just ignoring them totally. That's like what we do with the deficit in our country, isn't it? We'll just ignore it. We'll let the next generation take care of it. But the fact of it is he didn't answer them, so they start saying, send her away. Because she's crying out after us. And then he turns around and he looks at his disciples and he answers in a very interesting way. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I think this is quite interesting too, because now they don't know what to do. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I don't even have to answer to her because I'm not here for her. Right now, my commission or my doing is to be sent to the lost sheep of Israel, that they may know the truth. The individuals that claim to know God the best, that they would be, if we could say it this way, introduced to him again. See, that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was entering out into the wilderness, and he was in reality bringing people to the God that they claimed they knew, but yet did not know. And so now you have Jesus standing there saying, my commission is not to deal with this at this point. My commission is to deal with the lost sheep of Israel. And that's what I'm doing. But now, this is the awesome part. She didn't give up. She had a need and a desire, and she knew who could meet and fulfill this desire and need. And so she continued to be persistent. And isn't this what Jesus tells us in the parable when you deal with the individual that needed bread for company in the middle of the night? That you are to remain persistent, because even just so the person can get some sleep, he'll finally get out of his bed and give you some bread? This woman is persistent. She desires something for her daughter. She desires restoration. She desires healing. But the fact of it is the Pharisees didn't. See, Jesus Christ came to this earth to restore all things. He came to this earth as the great Messiah, which they were waiting for. There's no doubt about it. But yet they wouldn't receive him because he didn't come in their fashion. So therefore, the very thing that they were waiting for, God sends to this earth, and what do they do with it? They reject it. They say he's Beelzebub. Oftentimes, we have that tendency within our religion, I'm not talking Christianity, but in religion, where we'll take perfectly good things that God hands down to us through the church and we'll reject because it doesn't conform to my way. And how sad. How sad. We turn around oftentimes in our lives and we watch individuals come through our doors and we think, what good could they do? What part of this church will they fulfill? We don't know, do we? For God knows each and every one, and God has placed within our hearts the desire to know him and to please him. And when they come through this door, we may see them as the shell that they are, but we don't know the beauty that they will become. How? How can we gauge people in such a way? Because we're human. And we still in our flesh, have that innate desire to be as God, to dictate. I was laughing, I was looking on Facebook, and somebody just had a post on there. It was a cute little post saying, oh, excuse me, I didn't know that you became the judge. When was Jesus hiring? And that's often what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to judge people in the eternal matters. Now, there will be judgments that we'll make in our life. There'll be judgments even on morale that we'll see in people that will decide whether we're going to be involved with or not. But in the matters of eternal salvation, how do we have that judgment? What makes us the exclusive group? She was persistent. She does something that all of Israel, or at least the leaders of Israel, were not very willing to do. She comes and she kneels before him in the understanding of worship. And I think this is amazing, because here is a Gentile woman that pays more respect and more honor for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that all of Israel was waiting for, than the Israelites themselves. And she bows before him and she makes her case. She doesn't go into detail. She makes her case. Lord, help me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God cannot resist this plea. He cannot resist this, because it is his desire, his earnest heart's desire, to help us, to be with us. Now, some may question that, but the fact of it is his desire so greatly that he came in the form of flesh and he took our place upon the cross. And that he poured out every drop of blood upon Golgotha that we may live. This is God's desire. That you would have life. And it says within the scripture that he didn't just pour it out for you. He poured it out for the sins of the world. And too often we're standing by in the sidelines gauging the world. Instead of telling them of the sin debt that has been paid. That they may hear this gospel message and that they may believe and have a hope. Oftentimes, we're too willing to say, meet my standard, then I'll meet you. Thanks be to God, he wasn't that way. It says, while we are in the depths of sin, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the promise and the gift that has been given to this world. And this woman, she had no right. She was a Canaanite. She was not even supposed to be into existence. She was supposed to be exterminated from the Old Testament. But the fact of it is, she came. And according to the traditions of the time, she shouldn't even approach the men. But she came. And she is unclean. She is a woman. And she begs. And she's persistent. And God hears. And it's interesting, she says, "Lord, help me." And he turns around and he answers in a very powerful way. In fact, we often become indignant when we read this, thinking, that's rude. But Jesus answers according to the understanding of the time. And I'm sure there's a lot of individuals that would have been sitting in that crowd, watching this Gentile woman coming up to him and hearing his answers. They all probably thought in their own heart, he's right. That's right, Jesus, you tell her. You tell her where she belongs. How many times do we want to tell sinners where they belong? She comes to him and she asks, "Lord, help me." And he answers, he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread. Take what was offered to the children and cast it to the lower, to the dogs, the Gentiles." In my flesh, I would have a tendency to look at Jesus and say, "Who are you talking about? Do you know who I am? Why are you calling me this?" But yet, if we were to speak for ourselves, according to our own devices, according to our own understandings, and according to our flesh, what are we? According to the flesh and the human nature, we are fallen beings. Totally consumed with sin. Because the heart of men is wicked, and who would know it? If I was to be 100% honest with you, from the flesh, I deserve nothing but death. And too many times in our lives, we're trying to stand up for who we are and what we've performed and what we've done. And when we do that, we gauge others according to that. But I love how this woman so humbly speaks to her Lord. He tells her, "You know what? I'm not to give this to you. I'm not to take the bread of life, and give it to those that are undeserving." This is the answer that human beings would like to hear. This is the answer that the self-righteous Pharisees are dying to hear. This is the answer. But does she back herself up? Does she justify herself? She turns around and she answers, "You're right. You're right." See, she's not justifying herself. She admits to what she is in the fallen nature. She admits to what she is in the flesh. But she doesn't stay there. See, because we have another group that would love to continually keep us there. Well, then you just stay a dog. You just stay down. But what does she look towards? The graciousness of God. "You're right. This is who I am, left to my own devices. You're right. I am in this fallen nature. You're right. I don't deserve." But she turns around and she says, "But yet even the dogs," or if you want to say it in this way, even the pets, those that are menial, if you want to say it in that fashion, "eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She knew the graciousness of her God. She knew the graciousness of Jesus Christ. That no, she may not be deserving in herself, but she knew that even those that are around the master's table can receive even the smallest morsel. And it's an amazing thing because you have a great imagery of Jesus Christ coming down and spending time in fellowship with the children of Israel. And the Pharisees and the religious zealots are taking what he has offered and casting it on the floor. They take the perfect gift of Christ and they say it has no value. He's Beelzebub himself, and they cast it out like it has no value. And yet this woman who's a Canaanite comes and she seeks for mercy. She seeks for grace. And she says, "I'll take the scraps. I will take whatever God offers." And that is a humble and a contrite heart. Too many times we have a tendency to walk around as though it is our right or we deserve. But the fact of it is by grace and mercy that we are able to stand in this day. And so if it is by grace and mercy that we have the ability to stand, where is our grace and mercy for those around us? Where is the grace and mercy for this world? Too many times I have a tendency in my own life to pray, hurry up and come, Lord Jesus. But the fact of it is, where is that old time prayer? Father, come quickly, but one more day. One more day. That one more soul may be reached. Father, I desire to be with you, but yet I want none left behind. One more day. Where is that desire of the heart's service towards other? Do you understand this woman came here not for herself but for another? Do we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ seeking for another? Do we lift up in prayer another? Do we continually seek for the betterment of the other? This is sounding like a very repeated thing, but the fact of it is, I'm running out of words there. But for the other, Jesus Christ died. For the other, he served in washing of the feet. For the other, he came into this world. And he desires that we, in the power and the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, would move and function for the other. I oftentimes think that we fail as husbands in this aspect in marriage. It really has been laid on my heart in the last few probably weeks. I'll be the first and foremost not to be bemoaning, but I fail oftentimes as a husband because I have a tendency to think of self. But yet I am to love the wife as Christ has loved the church. How often do we think of self? We can see it in our own marriages. And women, you're not off the hook either. You are also to love the husband and reverence him as unto the Lord. It is this unity of love that we would serve and be submissive to one another. To serve one another. But now if we can see our frailties even in our marriage, can we not see our frailties in this world? Where we as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ have not entered out into this world to serve, but rather we have resisted or gauged. She says, I know that's how it is, and I know what I am. But above and beyond that, I know the mercy of God. Because even the pets, they receive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been given a great gift. You have been given the bread of life. And may we never treat it with such ill respect that we would cast it on the floor. But may we also be willing to share it. May we be willing to enter out into this world that needs to hear the gospel. May we enter into this world and be willing to share the gospel, not only in word, but also in deed. May we see the great needs that are out there, and may we actually serve this world through the Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh, but through the Spirit of God. Jesus turns around and he says, O woman, great is your faith. She stood there in her frailty, in her need, but she trusted in the giving of God, the supplication of God. All that she has need of, she knows she will receive from the Master's table. He says, great is your faith. He says, just as you have spoken, it has been done. And it says that her daughter was healed instantly. Because God desires to give us good things. But he seeks for us to trust and to encourage and also to be willing to share. You know, it's amazing. Because there's two times within this text already, chapter 8 and also in this chapter, where Jesus talks about the faith and the strong faith that he's actually in awe about. and both of them are Gentiles. And he chastises, even in this book alone, at least three times, the lack of faith in the disciples' lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we learn even from the Gentiles. May we learn that faith is the key ingredient to knowing God. Not performance, not education, but faith in his complete work. And in that faith, you will grow in performance and even in knowing him. For God is so good. He has given us all things. May we praise him, and may we continually point to him and this world that needs to hear. Behold the Lamb who takes the sin of the world, not just me, the sin of the world away. May he be glorified this day and every day henceforth. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to spend time in your word. We pray, Father, that you continually bless each and every one of us as we go through these doors. We pray, Father, that you'd allow us to be the ambassadors you've called us to be. We pray, Father, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we would live godly lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you also would continue to be with all those that are struggling, and even those that are living in fear. We pray that you would be with them. We pray, Father, that you would continue to send us out into this world to share this good news. Once again, we ask your hand upon Brother Bill and all those that may be around him and worrying. We pray, Father, also that you'd be with the staff that'll take care of him. We pray, Father, for all those that may be also hurting in any other way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.